And we hope that as we enter into our worship period tonight, we will be encouraged and equipped to be the people that God has called us to be. Last week, on Sunday night, I preached a lesson on self-control, and tonight we're going to talk about gentleness. I intend over the next number of Sunday nights to cover different fruit of the Spirit, and I hope that as we do this, we will consider what exactly God expects us to be like. What type of character does one who is being conformed to the image of Christ look like? And so tonight, we're going to discuss the topic of gentleness. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles for the moment and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, if you think about relationships, the most precious relationship that I think we can see is that of a mother and a newborn child. And you can note how a mother will know her child better than anyone else. And the mother will believe in her child more than everyone else. She knows how to comfort her child better than anyone else. And even while that relationship will change as the child grows and matures, the love of the mother remains. And she continues to love, believe, and comfort her child. And I believe when you think of the idea of gentleness, perhaps there's no better picture of the quality of gentleness than a mother and her child. Yet of all the ways that Paul would describe his own relationships with different Christians, what he says about himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, isn't what we would necessarily expect from the tireless, bold proclaimer of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. What he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, is, "But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." And so here's what Paul says about his interaction with the brethren there. We proved to be gentle. Gentle in that picture-perfect way that a mother nursing her tender infant, her little infant. That is how we were to you. The tenderest of all relationships was how Paul conducted himself among them. And the reason, of course, that that would be the case is because Paul understood the quality of gentleness. And so tonight we're going to talk about gentleness, and we will be also considering a number of synonyms that describe the same quality. But I hope as we do, we will develop this quality among ourselves. So go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And as we understand gentleness, we are to see it as a command of God. We are commanded to be gentle. There is no option about gentleness. It should be a description of our character. It should be a description of who we are as a person. Last week we talked about self-control, and there's no serious disciple of Jesus anywhere who would not understand how important and fundamental self-control is to their character. But just as self-control is important to our character, so is the quality of gentleness. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, once again we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so it is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, describes the spiritual qualities that reflect the image of God and the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is what God intends to transform us into as we grow and mature as His disciples. God wants us to be gentle. I would say of all the qualities on this list, they are qualities that God is able to empower us and to instruct us to develop. And so, we are commanded to be gentle. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, where Carrie just read a moment ago, we again see the importance of this quality. Philippians 4 and 5. We read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And so he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And you know, that statement almost seems contradictory. It's almost like saying, let everybody hear your quiet voice. You know, gentleness isn't a loud quality. It isn't something that we would expect would draw attention, because gentleness, if it's anything, it's unassuming, right? But yet, Paul wants us to live in such a way where everyone who knows us, everyone who interacts with us, sees this quality as part of our character. Let your gentleness be known to everybody, to all men. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, perhaps not much different than Galatians chapter 5, describes all these characteristics which we are to do away with. And he also tells us what to put on, what to embrace if we are going to call ourselves the chosen people of God. It's Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so if I am a chosen child of God, I am to put on a heart of gentleness. You know, when we think of gentleness, again, what's the perfect picture of gentleness? Maybe it's that mother, as she cares for her infant, we see gentleness as sort of a feminine quality, you know? We see it as a quality that maybe the ideal a woman might have, but you know, I'm a man. And you know, I bet many people, the way they would describe a man, would almost suggest that gentleness would be no part of his character. Yet what the Lord says of gentleness is it is a fruit of the Spirit, what His chosen people put on, and it's a quality that our Heavenly Father God has Himself. And as God has that quality, He expects His people to have it too. And so just as self-control is necessary, gentleness needs to be representative of our character. Other terms, again, that communicate the idea of gentleness would be humble, kind, meek, reasonable. All of those are descriptions of it. Soft and kind. My favorite definition of meekness, given by one source, is it is to be not overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. And so that again describes gentleness. You're not overly impressed with yourself, your opinions and your views. Those are gentle qualities. And of course, the flip side of that is critical, harsh, brutal, unkind, overbearing, unreasonable, anger and malice. Those are the qualities that are the opposite of the gentleness that God calls us to be. Well, as we understand gentleness, again, the best example of that quality is, of course, the example of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a number of people in the Bible who are described as gentle at different times. Yet no one demonstrates it as well as Jesus. And I would say, all those qualities, I suppose Jesus is the epitome of them. But it's hard to talk about gentleness without reflecting on Jesus. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I would say Jesus was one who let his gentleness be known to all men. It was always seen in his character. It was always seen in his interactions with others. And on the day that he rode into Jerusalem amid shouts of praises, he was humble and gentle. And that quality was seen by the very manner he carried himself. And this was prophesied about in Zechariah. But in Matthew 21, verse 5, we read, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So how did Jesus present himself as he rode into Jerusalem? as he's being coronated king, you know. Well, here's what we find him. We find him on the child of a beast of burden, on a one-year-old donkey. And this is not what you expect from a mighty king. This is not what you expect from the one who's going to rule with a rod of iron, as Psalm 2 describes. Yet it is the very thing you saw come into Jerusalem. You saw a gentle king. In Matthew chapter 11, we have another famous passage, and again, this was something Jesus wanted everyone to understand. When you come to him, you're not coming to a harsh, brutal, unreasonable master. You are coming to one who is gentle, one who is humble. And in coming to him, though you might be weary or heavy laden, what you're going to find in the presence of Jesus is rest. And so he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as Jesus describes his quality, what is he like? This is what he says. You think about Jesus at his trial. When he was being arrested, when he was being falsely accused, when he was being mocked and spat upon in trial, what did Jesus do? He kept his mouth shut, right? While being reviled, he did not revile in return. No curses spoken. And while Jesus had the power to call upon 12 legions of angels, he stood there gentle and took it. You know, there are those who, when they are wronged, when they are mistreated, will immediately resort to harsh language to describe the travesty of being wrongly accused. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. At every step of Jesus' life, gentleness was something seen. Turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. And as we think of Isaiah 42, this is again a messianic passage. It is describing what I would say is the very essence of this quality that Jesus possessed, the quality of gentleness. And what you again see in Jesus was a man who could take the weakest spirit, the most broken life, and he could deal with them with such a gentle, humble disposition that the dim wick would not be put out. The bruised reed would not be broken. Instead, they would be strengthened. Isaiah 42, 3 and 4, we read, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. And again, what a beautiful description of Jesus. What care, what tenderness the Lord had in dealing with the humble, broken people of this world. He had a way of dealing with someone burdened of sin and lightening that burden, as opposed to adding weight to the one who is already weighed down and oppressed. Jesus was humble. He was gentle. And certainly we understand there were times where Jesus was blunt and straightforward. There were times where Jesus, with great clarity, dealt with hypocritical people and stubborn people, yet every step along the way, as he dealt with sinful people, you see this gentle quality. Jesus was one who was never overly impressed, even with his miraculous powers. Jesus was never overly impressed with himself. He was gentle. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And because Jesus was gentle, the Apostle Paul was gentle as well. What the Apostle Paul did is he understood the commands. He understood the will of God. And he understood the example of Jesus. And really, the way that we sometimes go about dealing with the broken is all wrong. It's upside down. We think they need a good kick, when really what they need is someone who is there in their corner urging them in the manner and disposition that Jesus himself used. And so Paul followed that example. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we read, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." Now, as Paul describes, again, his relationship with them, what he says is he urged them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, some of them, you know, were perhaps commenting on the bluntness of Paul's letters. You know, he's bold when he's absent, but he's meek when he's face to face. And Paul's like, "Yeah, I'm meek when I'm face to face. I urge you by the gentleness and meekness that Jesus had himself." And as you think of the church at Corinth, with all the controversies that were present, with all the lack of respect that they showed towards him as an apostle of Christ, here he is urging them, not by force, not by compulsion, but by meekness and gentleness. The meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Now again, Paul learned this both by the example and teaching of his Lord. If you want to help the weak, if you want to strengthen the immature, even sometimes like those at Corinth, stubbornly immature, you need the quality of gentleness. So God wants us to be gentle. God wants us to embody this trait, to learn it, and to master it. Whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, again, it is the fruit of the Spirit, it is God's desire for you. But as we think about gentleness, again, we're bothered by something. We're bothered by the fact that we know we serve a holy God who is angry, who has anger, and who in his anger acts. I turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And as you're turning that, you know, we think of the time maybe where Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and he saw all the perversions that had turned that house of prayer into a marketplace. And we think about the time where he flips over those tables and he builds a scourge and whips the animals to get them out of the presence of God. And we think about all those times where God's righteous indignation was poured out upon wicked, sinful people. And so in our mind, we know that there are times where gentleness, it just isn't called for. At least that's how we reason about it. And we rightfully look at God and say, look at God himself. God has wrath. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, notice, in the context of dealing with a list of sins, we read, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." And as we understand, there is anger. Anger is an emotion. And wrath is the vindication of that feeling, right? You feel the anger, and the wrath is the action that, at least in the mind of the one who is angry, is just. And so here God is looking upon the sons of disobedience, looking upon those who have given their earthly bodies to every type of immorality and greed, and because of these things, God pours out his wrath. But notice what he says in verse 8. So God is punishing sin. God is taking care of it. God's anger is pouring out upon the sons of disobedience. But notice verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." And so here's what Paul says. You know, God, yes, he has wrath. And his wrath is going to pour out upon the sons of disobedience, but you put aside anger and wrath. You know, every time the New Testament uses the word wrath, it is condemned unless it is God's wrath. We are told to leave room for the wrath of God, you see. But what we are told to put on, verse 12 again, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You see, God demonstrates that wrath and anger can be completely holy and just. It can be completely justified. But here's the reality. We do not do wrath well. In James 1:20, we read that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, when God is angry, God is still completely holy. When God is angry, He is still an impartial judge. When God is angry, He is still consistent with His law. But when I am angry, my reason and my self-control are compromised. When I am angry, my judgment is clouded. When I am angry, my speech is rash. This is why God tells me to put off anger and wrath and to put on gentleness. And I better be very slow to try to justify my personal wrath and anger by comparing what may be very unrighteous anger with God's holy anger. Yes, we understand that we are called to be bold. We understand that we are called to be courageous, and we need those qualities. We are called to speak the word with clarity. And we should always do so. But remember, in 1 Peter chapter 3, even as we speak about the judgments of God, about the word of God, and even as we are unyielding, dedicated, again, to clearly communicating that, we do so as a part of those who are accountable to God, and so we do so with gentleness and reverence. 1 Peter 3:15, we read, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so, now, if we understand gentleness is not going to be shown when one compromises the truth. Gentleness isn't shown when we are unwilling to speak what is right. But yet, as we speak the truth, gentleness and reverence should still be a part of our disposition. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Again, perhaps chapter divisions are often unfortunate because as we are reading, we might stop at the end of the chapter. And at the end of chapter 5, of course, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities that we're discussing. And as he talks about living by the Spirit, he warns about qualities of the flesh again at the end of verse 26 when he says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another," again, qualities that don't demonstrate the Spirit of God in us. But then notice what he goes on to say. Really, the first set of instructions, the first application of qualities like gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what he says. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And so here, the very first application of the fruit of the Spirit, contrasted with challenging, instead, here's a brother in sin, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Again, often our approach is let him have it, right? Let him hear it. You know, give it to him straight. You know, and of course we need to be clear, but in these sort of difficult situations, these tense situations, where the soul is at stake, God calls us to show gentleness. And I would say trying to turn a person from the error of his ways is one of the hardest things that we are ever called to do as Christians. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know how easy it is to say something you should not say. And it is in those situations where gentleness is the hardest that gentleness is the most important. Well, this is the quality that leaders need to demonstrate to all leaders, whether they're teachers, preachers, or elders. I turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, as we call Timothy, he's a young preacher. And, you know, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are Paul equipping him to be an effective servant of God. And as Paul does that with Timothy, multiple times he makes sure he understands the quality of gentleness. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things, ye men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Now notice he goes on in verse 12 and tells them to fight the good fight. I thought you told me to be gentle, right? Again, we see that the concept of fighting is sort of demanding that we lose our sense of gentleness. But Paul says that's part of what you need to pursue in your fight, is this quality of gentleness. And that's important, especially for a young preacher to hear. What qualities do we look for in a preacher? What qualities do we want to see in a man of God? Maybe we want to see he's dynamic, right? He can storm the will. Maybe he's a deep thinker. He's highly intellectual. He's provoking. Do we ever say, well, that preacher is gentle? You know, if that's the best quality to describe him, we might say, well, maybe we should go somewhere else, right? Who wants to hear a gentle preacher? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and read with me verses 24 through 26. Paul writes, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." So then multiple terms in this passage describe the same quality. You have kind. You know, be kind. You know, and that kind is the same term used that Jesus describes himself in Matthew 11, that is translated easy. My yoke is easy. That's the idea of his yoke is kind. It fits well. It doesn't have rough edges. And he says, you know, to be patient. And when does he tell him to be patient? You know, he tells him to be patient at the absolute most difficult time to be patient. Be patient when you're wronged. And when you're correcting, you need to correct with gentleness to those who are oppositions. Again, that's not how we win battles, is it? That's not how we win fights. But yet Paul says the Lord's bondservant must correct with gentleness. And again, I think this is very difficult for preachers. Earlier, we noted that definition of one who's overly impressed with himself. And it's easy as preachers to overestimate your own value, when really your job is simply to proclaim the word and let the word do the work. Well, again, not only do preachers and teachers are to embody the quality of gentleness, but even elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, as he's talking about elders, he says that they are not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And so gentle is a quality of the shepherds. And of course, shepherds are going to pattern their work after the ministry of Jesus, after the shepherding of Jesus. And they're not to be brawlers. They're not to be looking for a fight. They are to be gentle as they lead and direct sheep. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, you have the elders of Israel being called out for how they had neglected their responsibility. And I want you to notice their method of leadership. You know, how did they treat those, again, who were burdened, who were sick? Well, Ezekiel 34, verse 4, we read, "Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them." And so the elders of Israel, believe me, none of them would have ever been accused of being a pushover. Yet none of them also provided the spiritual leadership necessary for the flock of Israel to grow. As I think about this quality as it's found in leaders, I have to think a little bit about, you know, again, what's the leader to do, you know, when people aren't doing what they ought to do? The manager of the Astros who just got fired said something that I found interesting. He said, "Leadership to me is often about what you preach. It's your pillars of what you believe in. Leadership's also about what you tolerate. And I tolerated too much." And that's how he reflected on his leadership of his team. And as I think about that again, as elders or preachers or anyone who is in a position of leadership, we're not talking about a failure to deal with God's law being broken. We need to do that. And we need to be clear. And we need to be proactive. But even in those conditions, we are told to have the quality of gentleness in our disposition. Elders, for young Christians, are going to be the best examples of how to demonstrate gentleness in controversy and how to adorn gentleness when situations are tense, how to show gentleness when dealing with the weak in your expectations, but yet in your proactive pushing them or prodding them in the direction they need to go. Elders are going to be trained to handle the sword of God's word with patience and kindness in dealing with sin. But of course, gentleness is not, again, just a quality for the leaders. It is a quality for all. It is a quality for every Christian. And that's what we've been saying tonight. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a command. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And like all of these qualities, they are not merely the ideal qualities that the mature have mastered, but everybody is reaching for these qualities, training to develop them. And so we need to all be gentle. As I think about gentleness, first and foremost, I need to understand my gentleness as describing my relationship with God. Gentleness is going to first be shown in my life when I have a willingness to not fight against the instructions of God. Those who are truly gentle have first made up their mind to be led and instructed wherever the word of God may lead them. I turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. You know, the Lord is looking for gentle people to follow Him. He's calling upon us to listen, to hear. We have to choose to accept. We have to choose to embrace the Word of God and to understand, again, its truth and authority in my life. And what God wants is for gentle people to come to Him and follow. Psalm 25, we'll read verses 8 and 9. We read, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way." And again, that term humble is a synonym for gentle. Again, they're willing to listen. They're not overly impressed with themselves. They're open books. "God, tell me where to go." Psalm 32, verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9. We'll read 8 and 9. It says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." Dude, what is he describing here? He's describing the quality of meekness. One who is willing to be led. One who is submissive. One who is gentle. You're not fighting against the Word of God, right? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, again, describing the very disposition of every follower of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, we are told, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Or your translation might say, with meekness. And that quality of gentleness, you receive the word. Again, not fighting, not struggling against it, not striving against the will of God, a willingness to listen, a willingness to be controlled by Him. You defer to God's word in all things. That's the gentle quality. But gentleness does not stop in our submission to God. It is to be demonstrated in our relating to others. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're giving really a list of things that Titus is told to preach. You can start back in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And he goes on and describes the sound doctrine that Titus is to preach on the island of Crete. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he goes on to say, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." And in verse 2, "To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." And so we are to be gentle towards others. And part of that gentleness is to be learn to be considerate. Gentleness is the act of showing consideration for others. It is the mindset that understands that my interactions and my words have an effect on other people. And so we strive to be thoughtful. Thoughtfulness and gentleness go hand in hand. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And again, as I think about meekness, as I think about gentleness, I can't help but think about the fact that as I interact with other people, with a mind to my submission to God, I understand that because of my position before God, I have no right to be harsh. I have no right to be critical. I become gentle. And that's how I relate to the other people around me because of who I answer to. So he says in James chapter 5, verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves might not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." God is right there. He hears what I am saying. He hears my grumbling. And so because I understand he's right there, I remember, and I act with gentleness. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." Why? Because the Lord is near. So am I willing to defer to others? Am I willing to strive for peace? Am I willing to show patience to the weak so as to give them time to grow? I need to have all those qualities because they describe gentleness. And the Lord has told me to be gentle. In conclusion, I'm grateful that the Lord we serve was gentle. If Jesus were not gentle, he would not have gone on the cross. If Jesus were not gentle, I would not have had time to obey the gospel and to have a relationship restored with God. And as Jesus has been gentle to me, I strive to develop this quality in my dealings with my brothers and sisters and with those who I may come in contact to with the world. And as I look at Paul, you know, in Thessalonica, and as he described himself as like a woman nursing her infant, I too see that as not just a quality for a mother, but a quality for a Christian. Well, are you a child of God tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? At this time, we're going to offer the invitation of our Lord. We're going to sing the song, "All Things Are Ready." And as we are joining in our voices together, we are imploring anyone present who has something standing between him or her and their God. And we want you to answer the call of Jesus Christ tonight. He is meek and gentle and lowly in heart. And what you'll find in the presence of the Lord is rest for your souls. Do you have that rest? If not, come to the front. We'll together we stand.